I may not have the wittiness inherited from my grandfather or the sweetness of my grandmother, but I have inherited an heirloom of faithful path, and that I'd like to share with you this morning. You might turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. And by the way, I want to follow in the pattern of what God teaches us in Psalms 104 when He says, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise." I want to thank you as I enter among you, the privilege to speak for you, with thanksgivings to my heart to yours. And our family would not be able to do what we can with abundance without your help and your investment into the work up in Sioux Center. I was able to talk to Larry Hayes for an hour or more there yesterday, and we were able to share a great deal of what was happening in Sioux Center. You're welcome to speak with me or my family on more of those works after the services, or with Larry as well, that he has been filled in more appropriately. But thank you. Our family is blessed to have your support, and would like to praise you for your faithful giving in that way. Now, if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Genesis 2, we really want only one verse from this chapter, verse 7. I thought a while on what message I would bring with me for you to hear this morning, and it is a lesson that really changed my perspective on a great many things regarding how to interpret the Bible and how to live out my life. And so I wanted to bring that to you, and maybe some of you have heard this lesson. It did not originate with me necessarily, but I've been able to put my own personality into it, and I hope that you'll be able to gain something from it. You see, the topic of the title of the lesson is how to function with unction, and what we're really talking about is being engineered. You know that you're engineered in a very special kind of way. God has designed you and me in a peculiar kind of way. In order to function the best we can, we have to know just exactly what we're designed to do and how that happens. And so I'd like to share with you a message that we were engineered for an ethereal and a heavenly, a higher existence than anything else on this planet. I heard a long time ago about a preacher in a small country church in the backwoods. We don't have woods in Iowa. In the backwoods, who asked his deacon to dismiss in prayer. Now the deacon prayed a long prayer, and when he came to the part of praying over the preacher of that congregation in the midst of that prayer, he said several times, "Lord, unctionize our preacher. Unctionize this man that speaks to us." Now, the preacher didn't seem to like it very much. He thought it sounded something was wrong with it. So at the end of the prayer, he went to talk with that deacon, and the preacher said, "Now, deacon, you prayed several times for the preacher to be unctionized, but what does that really mean?" And the deacon scratched his head and said, "Well, now I really don't I guess I know. But whatever it does mean, I reckon you ain't got it." Now, I think whatever it means, there are a whole lot of us who maybe don't got it. So I want to talk about how to function with unction. I want you to understand what it means to have unction. I know that's not a word we generally use in the churches of our Lord, and if it is used, it may be a word that is spread around more frequently among other denominations and used in a way that is not the way I mean it, and the way that the dictionary would have us use it. And so I want to just quickly define what it means to have unction in your life. That is, to have the power of God upon your life. That is, to be energized or to be directed by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we know how that happens. At least those of us among us who are Christians here in the church, we know that the words left behind by faithful men are what the Spirit uses to fill our hearts and minds in order to have that power of God upon us. And so to be unctioned is to have that kind of life. But in order to understand this a little further, then I want to break it down to you in a couple of ways, how God designed you and me in order to know. Genesis 2, verse 7 is what we'll break apart here in the next few minutes. The first thing I want to share with you then is the magnificence, the great variance of the human. Soma, soma. That's the only vocabulary word you have to know besides unction. That is the body, the whole entire body. The soma of a person is his body. There's a great variance of an individual's body. You have an earth consciousness, that is, you interact with the ground beneath you. Look at Genesis 2:7. It says, God formed man of dust from the ground. The word form there is a peculiar word. It is a technical term used in the day for pottery, making pottery. And so it means to mold clay. It refers to the workmanship that's done, and more specifically, a craftsmanship. It is something that is, this is someone's work. This is someone who has put detail into it. And so for years, people may have laughed at this text and said, that's just a primitive way to describe how man was made. That was when ignorant people didn't know in the pre-enlightened days about what was man and who he was, how he was made. But you know, within my lifetime, maybe slightly before, scientists have been startled to discover man has actually been made clay of the earth. Research scientists in analyzing human body have found that every single element in the human body can be found in the dirt. So just take that thought with you and say, suppose you're going to make man. And maybe your spouse or maybe your boyfriend or girlfriend say, well, I hope that they don't make someone because I wouldn't be attracted to him. But suppose you were going to make a body. And you're going to take these elements. There's really only about six elements that make up 99% of the body, as I'm told, and another six that make up 0.85%, and then there's a couple trace elements that make up the rest. So if you were to make man, this is what you need, and this information is across the web. You can find it out very easily, but 95 pounds of oxygen, 35 pounds of carbon, 15 pounds of hydrogen, 4 pounds of nitrogen, 2 pounds of calcium, and 2 pounds of phosphorus. Now that's 99%. So, and there's a couple of other. So say, I've got my materials in my backyard. I've got everything I need. I dug it up. Let's suppose you're going to take them to the kitchen. And you say, I'm going to make me a man. I'm going to build a person. And I don't think you'd be very successful. Because man is marvelously made. Man is marvelously made. Consider some of the scientific thoughts, whether they're believers or not. The astronomer Carl Sagan submitted to the Encyclopedia Britannica this quote from him. The information content of a simple cell has been estimated as around 10 to the 12th bits, comparable to about 100 million pages of the Encyclopedia Britannica. And he estimated that if a person were to count every letter and every word in every book, the world's largest library, although about 10 million copies, there's a large library in that now, the total number of letters would be 10 to the 12th. Count every one of those letters in every single book, and that suggests that the simple cell contains the information equivalent to the world's largest library. That's just in one cell. We talk about the variance, the great variance, the great magnificence of the human soma, or the body. That is one part of the way that God has designed us. Now you say, what does this have to do with me? We'll get to that, but you've got to understand the design of yourself and of myself. So let's look at the second thing, the brilliance of the human soul. The brilliance of the human soul. You see, the Bible passage goes on to say that man became a living being. A living being. He has been, after he's been molded, fashioned, given a great craftsmanship in his body, in his soma, now that's the house, that's the husk for God to put into a living being, a soul. The word living being is nephesh, the Hebrew word or the Greek word psuche, that is soul. Paul speaks of it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:1. He says, for we know of the earthly tent, which is our house. See, the you that I see and the me that you see is not really the you and me, but we are inside of us. We know of the earthly tent, which is the house of our soul. Or in 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? See, you are not your body. You live in your body. Bone and tendon and muscle and all of those systems, that is part of the variance or greatness of the body that has been made for us. But the psuche, the psyche, our English word, psyche, psychiatry, psychology, all of those refer to the soul within us, the person, the likes that you have, the dislikes, the idiosyncrasies, the proclivities, all of the things that make you you and me me, that's the soul. That's the nefesh or the psyche within us. So let me show you a little bit about how the Bible describes our soul. As in Psalms 139, where he said that you are marvelous, you are made wonderfully. Psalms 139, 14 says, I will praise, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearful and wonderfully made, and my soul knows it very well. The soul is made up of your mind, your emotions, your will. What here you have is your soul knows something. It can reason. It can think. It has rationale. It has thoughts. It makes logic work within itself. So that is, the soul knows. It can know. It has a mind. Psalms 27:12 says, do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries. The word desire is nefesh, soul. It has emotions. It has desires. So the soul is a mind. It has emotion. It has a will. 1 Chronicles 22:19 says, set your soul. Set your soul to seek God. It can make determinations. It can make choices. It can decide. The soul is your mind, emotion, and will. You have that works for us. Now, last bit before we make some application. You have the variance of the human soma or body. You have the brilliance of the human soul, the logic, the intelligence, but you have the radiance of the human spirit. Genesis 2 and verse 7 says, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. When I was a young Christian, I used to think that the two were the same thing, the soul and spirit. To better describe as being interchangeable, that the invisible part of man was something that could be synonymous of one another. And while synonyms refer to some of the same things, they also have a variance to them. And so what is the difference between soul and spirit? You could speak of a man's soul, or you could speak of a man's spirit, but is it six of one and half a dozen or another? Not quite true. Paul points out in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. He says, now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Now, we could have left it at that, but he decided to break it down a little further. And he breaks it down into distinctive parts. He says, I want you to be saved and sanctified, made holy in every way, entirely, in all that you are. And he goes on and says, your spirits and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a difference. You'll notice that it's with the spirit that man has an heavenly consciousness, awareness of what world is above him. So primarily, man's spirit makes us in the likeness of God. And he must worship in spirit. You see, we have to worship in spirit. God is spirit, and as Luke 1:47 says, my spirit has rejoiced in God. It's my spirit that rejoices in God. John 4:23 says, the true worshiper shall worship in spirit. That's the part of us that's able to be aware of or conscious of something greater than ourselves, the spirit. So now, how do these all work together to give us a life where we function with unction, where we are receiving the Word of God implanted? Well, here's our ethereal engineering, our heavenly engineering. We're designed for an occupation in a three-dimensional kind of way. And so you see, with the soma, with the soul, you have an earth consciousness. That is, you interact with the world beneath you. You are able to touch and feel and sense, and that's your body being a working tool, a house for your soul. And when it's sound, when it's perfectly sound, it's healthy. It's healthy. Well, you have a soul. You operate with a soul. That is, you have an awareness, a consciousness of self and those around you, the world around you. You operate by your mind, emotion, and will. You have your social circles. You have your times where you are emotionally upset or emotionally happy. So when there's perfect soundness in the soul, you're happy. Neither of these are required for being holy. But the soul, the spirit is, the spirit which we operate, is an entity within each one of us that we have a God consciousness, awareness of God. You see, you won't see your family pets bowing in prayer before his kibbles and bits. He doesn't have a spirit. He doesn't have a spirit. A spirit is what we worship thereby. And so let's look at this a little further. Function with unction. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5, you're familiar with this passage, I'm sure, in verses 17 through 21. The way that you and I are going to live best, the way God made us, the way God purposed us, is to have Him, His Word, pouring into us. And so it works like this. We need to fill, fan, and forge ourselves. We need to be filled with the Spirit. You see, in verse 17 says, "So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Here's the way the Lord would have you function, how have you live. In verse 18, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, that's excessiveness, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. In Proverbs 20, in verse 27, it says, "The spirit of man is a candle of the Lord." Now, that's King James, I believe, but candle is better translated in that rendition, the lamp. A lamp, you see, a candle consumes itself, but a lamp is filled. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. That is, you receive from the Lord your fill, your due fill. If you're going to do His work, if you're going to be pleasing to Him, you have to get something from Him. Of course, we have to be filled with His Word. In Psalms 18, 28, "Thou dost light my lamp." The other Psalms point out the fact that the wicked, those who are not living by their spirit in a way that receives something from God, it says their lamp goes out. Their lamp goes out. They're not receiving from the Spirit of God. And then finally, then, what we see here is we have to fan our excitement and our passion, our desire for spiritual things. Job 18, verses 5 there and 6. And I'm used to my board closer so I could read these passages for you, but I have to turn there with you. Job 18. It says, "Indeed, the light of the wicked goes out, and the flame or the spark of his fire gives no light, and the light in his tent is darkened. His lamp goes out above him, and his vigorous stride is shortened." See, people lose a flair for God if they don't get constant fill, constant input from the oil of the Spirit, from the Word of God. You get to thinking, well, the Bible study is not that exciting. I'd rather be out playing tennis at the courts or going and sitting in a pew is not very fun for an hour or 2 hours. I'd rather be playing my video games, or I'd rather be sleeping in a little longer or whatnot, but then you're not fanning the flame. That is, you have to keep that desire. And how do we do that? Psalms 42, verse 1 through 4 talks of how he has a thirst, how he has a hunger for God's Word, like a deer that pants for the waters by the brook, as if it were getting perhaps chased down by the hunting hounds and he's just out of breath and he's dry in his mouth, and then he sees that water and it's thirsty. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. But verse 4 says, these things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. Here's how I fan my soul when I am thirsty, when I am in drought, when I have had sorrow and I need a refresher. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to remember. I remember. There's that intellect, that mind of his soul. I'm going to put my soul to use. I'm going to fan up the flames of my soul with the word of God. Remember what I know of God. And here's the will. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. He has decided, he has chosen, he's made paths in his life that he follows. And his emotions, he'll do that with joy and thanksgiving among a multitude keeping festival. Then, let me share with you the last point. So we forge all of these together. In Job 29, verse 3, when his lamp shone over my head, in context, as I was in the prime of my days, by his light I walked. So how does a man work? How do you and I function best? We have to receive. See, we're built, we're engineered in a hierarchy, a tiered way, where we can receive something from God that can instruct our soul to think and feel and act a certain way, and then we can carry it out in our body. So let's look. To function with unction, here's a couple of ideas that might give you a vivid picture of what's happening. A living soma, a body that's just living, but it's without a active soul, mind, emotion, will within it, is catatonic. You've perhaps seen maybe one of your pets or maybe a person go into a rigid state, and all of us, you know, they're not there. You can wave at them, you can kind of prod them, but there's no response. That's a clear definition of what means to be catatonic, comatose, something similar. That's something we're pretty familiar with. When the soul, when the spark of man's life is not within them, they're just not there. But a living soul, mind, emotion, and will, that's functioning without its spirit, is schizophrenic. Now, I'm not referring to the medical usage of the term, but I am referring to it as a picture. You see, when someone's schizophrenic, they have contrary elements working within themselves. They have things that make life very difficult and that really make their steady plodding through life and their navigation through troubles and turmoils and handling life a mess. And that's the way a man is when he doesn't work by his spirit. The spirit is the guide that directs his soul. How to think, how to feel about certain people. Do you feel bad about a brother or sister? How am I supposed to feel about them? How am I supposed to deal with that trouble or that problem that I have? And a living spirit functioning without God's spirit, of course, is just demonic. You can operate by your spirit and in a way that is not according to God's spirit. Satan is a spirit. He is spiritual, not in the sense that he is godly, but he is spiritual, and there can be people that operate in all three areas but not receiving the information from God. So let's break it down with a little bit of a conclusion here as we close our lesson, the unction of God. Did I turn it off? Do I have a dead battery? There we go. The capacity. All of us have a capacity. You're engineered with a spirit. The lamp of the body, or the lamp of the Lord, is your spirit. And it's fillable. You and I can fill it up. And what happens is if we fill it with God's word, if we come and let the oil of the Lord's spirit fill us, then we have light. The flame burns brightly. We have light. We can know what to do in life. And as Peter says in 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4, he says, all of this I've given you a way, a learning of how to handle things through a knowledge of Him. And Philippians 4, 8 says there that let your mind dwell on these things that are noble, things that are honorable, things that are without or with good repute. Dwell on those things. That is, put them into your account. Fill yourself up with this stuff. Make it something so that you're bursting full of. And that way, you'll be filled with the Lord's Spirit. And the Lord kind of walks us by the hand with His Spirit. Romans 8:16 says He takes His Spirit witnessing with our spirit. He leads us along the way as we communicate, as we interact with one another. We pray and we receive His words and we talk about His goals. He takes us by the hand. And so, to give you a picture, animals. What guides an animal? An animal is guided by instinct. An animal is given within its design an instinct that governs its behavior and its way and it's what it does, but man doesn't have the same kind of instinct, but man has something better. Man has something better. He has the Holy Spirit of God. He has a spirit that can govern his way, his wiles, his thoughts, what he does. But imagine a man who doesn't live by his spirit. He's nothing more than a carnal creature. A man who just lives. See, most men wake up. Most men and women in life, the majority of this creation has fallen by the way away from God. They wake up in the morning and what they do is they say to themselves, now, mind, I think I ought to do such and such. I think I'll go to the mall today, or I think I'll go to work today, or I think... And then their emotion kicks in and says, now I feel like doing it. I feel like this and that. And the will says, okay, let's do it. Let's do it. And so they live by their soul and they carry it out in their body. But they've left off the spiritual part of their life, the very head of the tier of their engineering, of their personhood. They're living soulish lives. They're living a life that's in connection with the world around them, but not above them. And so whatever their mind tells them to do, and whatever their feelings begin to feel for them, their will can say, let's do that. But they need to be trained. We need to be trained by a spirit, a guide, to live and to be guided. See, no one... if you toss a baby out in the field, it's going to die. There's no instinct to run or to walk or to forage or to find food. It doesn't know this. If you throw a baby in the water, more than likely it's going to drown. No instinct to paddle or back float. It simply hasn't been built into its mind to know. If you place a baby in mama's breast, it doesn't suck until it's trained quite oftentimes. There's no instinct of survival there. But animals, they give birth of their own instinct. Yet man, who is so intelligent, needs help with a nurse or with a doctor or a trained husband. Who teaches a spider to build a web in order to eat? Or who teaches a beaver to build a dam in order to create a habitat for its own self? Who teaches a salmon to spawn up in the rivers in the same place year by year? Who teaches birds to migrate perfectly? That's instinct. God gave them a guide. God gave us a guide. Gave us a guide. It's His Spirit. And we can fill our spirit with His Spirit. But if we never do, we're running through life like a chicken with its head cut off. Have you ever seen one of those? You're not going anywhere logical. You have no purpose. And you look kind of goofy. And you couldn't make a big mess all over the place where you walk. And so, man is engineered. God made us just so that we would hear from Him, receive from Me. That's the way He intended from the garden. Remember when He said to Adam and Eve, here, eat from this tree of life. Reach out from it from time to time. Get life from my planting. Now, he says, now I'll give you a choice. You can eat from this other tree. Don't eat from this other tree of knowledge of good and evil. But they reach out and say, I want to know for myself. I want to know what's good and evil of my own will, of my own emotion, of my own mind. And they didn't plug in. They didn't walk by the Spirit. They walked by soulish lives. And you know what mess it made for the rest of human history. And so, there is the ferocity. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The passage is familiar. Hebrews 4, 12 says that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as division of soul and spirit. Is there a difference of soul and spirit? Well, the author of Hebrews thought there was very small, maybe very hard to delineate. But you see, my soul says, soul I want to, soul I feel like, soul I think. But the Spirit says, here's what God wants from you today. Here's your goals to reach out to people today. And that sword, the Word, is what comes between those two and is able to break that apart and say, you have what you think and what you feel and what you want, but here's what the Spirit should guide you and bring life to you. God's created you in three dimensions. Man is nothing more than a plant or an animal if he does not live by his higher spirits. Man's spiritual dimension gives him great escape from corruption, from corrupting his life, from ruining his life, as Peter points out, just as instinct does for an animal that gives him the ability to evade what is dangerous and harmful to hit. To function with unction is to be a forge, or to forge together your whole being. And if there's anything you get from this message, is the importance of filling yourself with God's Word. Fill your lamp. Read His Word. Get to places where it's heard, where it's spoken. Keep in it. That fills your lamp. That gives you the best possible way to reach your potential of God's design for you. If there is any of you who have not at any time been a spiritual man or woman, who have not found that you have submitted to God's Word, where you have not come to say, I want to be functioning at my highest capacity. I want to be higher than the animal world around me. I want to be a man or woman who is able to have an eternal purpose of life that is flowing and running vigorously through and in me. You're welcome to do that this morning. God asks for you to be immersed in water. You might be forgiven of your sins. He would introduce you to His Spirit and walk hand in hand with Him in a way that would bring out the best in you. Let's stand together as we sing our song.